We have been studying Hebrews for quite some time now, and we've got a few chapters to go. Hopefully by the end of the year we might have it all finished, but I don't know. Something I want to point out now in this stretch of chapters that we've had, chapters 5 through 10, we've been talking about how Jesus, remember our theme for the book of Hebrews is Jesus greater than. And we've walked through how Jesus has been greater than many things, but now we have landed on one of the big topics within the community that he is writing to. Remember, this is written to a group of people, the Hebrews, who were either not saved and considering turning to Christ, or were saved and considering returning to the temple, which would have been like a huge mistake. And he was now talking about what was really, really important, which is why Jesus is greater than the high priest, and more specifically, greater than Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood. And I've noticed within these pages, these chapters 5 to 10, some key words. I've been circling them in my Bible. I've been writing them in my Bible. I've been trying to define them and get a better grip on these key words. And I have three that I want to share with you here before we get into our main part of our text today. So the first one is this: better. Better. All the way back in chapter 6, we saw better hope. In 6:11, we read full assurance of hope. In verses 18 and 19, he says, hold fast to the hope that is set before you. We have this sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope who has gone beyond the veil. In 7:19, he says, but on the other hand, a better hope, talking of Jesus, is introduced through which we draw near to God. Better hope. Also, we've seen in these chapters 5 through 10, we've seen better covenant. Better covenant. Remember, the old covenant was, the scripture said at the end of this, the old covenant was going obsolete. It was growing old. It was vanishing away. And for all of us growing old, we don't like that thought. Being obsolete, growing old, vanishing away. But the reality was, the old covenant that he gave to Moses was vanishing away because of Christ. And in chapter 22, he says, consequently, we see this word better covenant. Consequently, he is able to save us to the uttermost, those who draw near to God. There's the new covenant. 8 verse 6, it says, but Christ has obtained the ministry that is as much more excellent than the old covenant as the covenant he mediates is, what's the word? Better. 8 verse 7, we see better promises. Since it's enacted on better promises, the scripture says. The second word I want us to see, it's one that we're going to talk a good bit about today. It's the word eternal. It's the word eternal. Now, the word eternal, I did some digging this week. Never to cease. When the writer here is writing, he's writing about eternal. He's meaning this will never cease. This is everlasting, without beginning and end. Never, ever, never. That's the super, super Greek there. Chapter 5, he says, chapter 5 says that Christ is the source of our eternal salvation. Makes me think of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have, what's the word we always say? Everlasting, eternal life. He did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be. And it says in chapter 5 here, it says that he is the eternal salvation. He did not condemn the world so that the world might be saved through him. Other words that we're going to talk about specifically today, look at verse 12. We'll get into the reading of this in just a minute. We see the word, maybe put your finger right on it, eternal redemption. We'll talk more on that in our points to come. We go down just a few more verses. Put your finger on the word eternal there in verse 15. You doing it? Got it in those of you got your phone, you got your finger right on it, highlight it. Those are two important words there. There's another theme that's running throughout chapters 5 through 10. Once for all. once for all. And I've if you haven't been here, but many of you have been here, this whole theme about the sacrifices were continual, were yearly. And God is making a point in the writer, speaking through the writer of Hebrews, that what Christ is doing was once. Everybody say once. That's what Jesus did once for all. 7 verse 27, it says, once for all he offered himself. 9 verse 12 says that he entered once for all into the holy place by the means of his own blood. 9:26 says that he has appeared once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. 9:28 says that he has been offered once to bear the sins of many. In chapter 10, which we'll get into hopefully next week, it says this, verse 10, and by that we... By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. How many times did Christ die?
Once.
Everybody say once. See, because there's some people in our, even in our own community, that believe that Christ has to die again and again and again and again and again. And once was not enough. And Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. There's one word I left out. It's a word we've already touched, but it's the word better. But I want us to go back and think better sacrifice. We had better hope. We had better covenant. We had better promise. But this was all about the sacrifice, remember? In the taking of the lamb to the altar and tying him there. And the shedding of the blood. And the picture that it was pointing to that one day there would be a better sacrifice. And so that's kind of where I've landed for today. The better sacrifice. Here's a question. Everybody look up here for a minute. Do you realize that you needed a sacrifice? That your sins caused you that... not to be right with God, and that you needed a sacrifice? Now, I understand the gruesomeness of that thought, that something had to die so that I could have the forgiveness of sins to be right with God. But that's the standard, right? In this text, we will hear this word that's preached. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. By the sacrifice of himself, the better sacrifice. The follow-up question I would have for you is, not only do you realize your need for sacrifice for sin, and yes, it's gruesome, but it's the way to God. Do you really want to take a life, if you're having to take a life, do you really want to take a life that wasn't the best possible sacrifice? You know, the gas station, little bit shady, convenience mart sacrifice? Or would you want the best sacrifice? All in favor of best? That's right. And so it's good to know five reasons why Christ has provided a better sacrifice. Here's number one. See, I would need to know if this sacrifice was better, what it did, and by what authority. And so here's what I put down for number one. It was a much more effective sacrifice. Look at verses 11 through 14 with me. This should be familiar to you. We touched on that a little bit last week. Verse 11 says this of chapter 9, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a defiled person with the ash of a heifer sanctified for purification of the flesh, verse 13 talks about outward only, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Five reasons Christ's blood provides a better sacrifice. It was more effective. I needed to know what it did and by whose authority. Where was it? The authority part was it was in heaven. It wasn't here on earth. When Christ entered behind the veil, it was in heaven. Notice from the text, when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things, to the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, in other words, no human made this, not made by creation, he entered once for all into the holy place by the means, not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. No priest could enter the Holy of Holies himself whenever he wanted. He had to go at a prescribed time. Jesus now enters the Holy of Holies, not as part of the Aaronic priesthood, but by the priesthood of Melchizedek. He enters the Holy of Holies in the heavenly place and takes his seat beside the Father with his own blood. Secondly, I noticed from these verses that it secured for us an eternal redemption. Amen? Amen? Eternal redemption. Redemption, we hold here at Harvest, redemption is we are bound as slaves and God set us free. Isn't that awesome? We are bound as slaves, but God set us free by the shed sacrifice of his precious blood. Eternal there, we already talked about that, never to cease, everlasting, without beginning or end. Never, ever, never was it said of the animal sacrifice that it gave them eternal redemption. The key to our salvation, the key to our redemption is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. His blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me. Listen, stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. And it gives us eternal redemption. The word of God says, thus securing an eternal redemption. I was a slave. You were a slave. Maybe you are a slave to sin. But Christ's blood has given you an eternal redemption. The chains are broken. Or maybe for you today, the chains can be broken. Thus securing for you. No more the helplessness of what do I do and how do I work my way to heaven, but by his blood, securing for you an eternal redemption. Oh, what a blessing. It was much more effective because it secured for us an eternal redemption. We could stop right there, right? But there's more. It also purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You see that? Right at the end of verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Last week we saw that animal sacrifices were only good to cleanse the flesh, but the better sacrifice purified our inner person. Purified us from the fact that we didn't have to climb that ladder to heaven. Purified us from the fact that we didn't have to do works of righteousness, as Titus says, not by works of righteousness, which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you. We didn't have to do those dead works anymore. Your works were dead, but God was alive to serve the living God. The natural outcome, obviously, is for us to serve the one who has redeemed us. Five reasons Christ's blood is a better sacrifice. Number one, it's much more effective. Number two, by it he put in effect the new covenant. By it, he put into effect the new covenant. Notice verse 15. This is a long section, so bear with me here as I read through verse 15 through verse 22, I believe we're going to go to. Therefore, he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeemed them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. And we're getting into some legalese. Maybe I should have Mike come and speak on this because it's a will and he's a lawyer. But for a will to take effect only at death, since it was not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, verse 18, therefore not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared, he's going into Exodus 24 right now and what happened here. You can read it on your own. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats and water and a scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. Almost everything there, you're thinking, isn't everything purified with blood? Well, there were some things that were purified by the ash of a red heifer, and there were some things that were purified by water. Okay, so almost everything was purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Listen, there it is right there. Like, what is the standard, Nate? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's the standard. That's God's standard. Blood must be spilled. The old covenant was all about blood being spilled. Blood poured out. How the brook Jabbok ran red during the time of sacrifice because of the blood that was spilled for the forgiveness of their sins. I want to just go through a couple of things here in this to put in effect the new covenant. Number one, we see a word there we've briefly touched on, but understand that when this happens, he is the mediator of the new covenant. Mediator is one who intervenes between two parties, either to make or to restore peace and friendship and to form a compact or to ratify a covenant. I think I have that definition up there. It's one who intervenes between two parties, either to make or to restore peace and friendship. Did we need that with God? Yes, we did. Or to make a compact, or to ratify a covenant. We understand that if we have Justin and Jim here, right, and they're at odds, if I were to step in as the mediator, which I would do gladly to help the two of them, I would speak on both of their behalves. Why? Because I love them both. And I would try to bring them back to friendship. No more of this, will you tell Jim? And no more, will you tell Justin? Okay? And what did Jesus do for us? Yeah, he became a man. The scriptures tells us that in every way he understood our weaknesses. And now he's before the Father as our mediator who can speak both for man and for God. I love what Kenneth Wiest, a Greek historian from Dallas Theological Seminary, wrote on this. I have it on the board so you can follow along. Wiest said this, the Messiah acts as the go-between of a holy God and sinful man. And by his death on the cross, he removes the obstacle, sin, which caused estrangement between the two, God and man. When the sinner accepts the merits of the Messiah's sacrifice, this is great. The guilt and the penalty of sin is no more. The power of sin is broken. He became a recipient of the divine nature. The estrangement between himself and God, both legally and personally, disappears. I love that last line. Both legally and personally. You can know personally the God of the universe. And legally, you stand before him perfect through the blood of Christ. He is our mediator. Also, I noted from this text, the new covenant. I thought about a couple of verses here just quickly. Zechariah 9 says this, verse 11 says, "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set the prisoners free from the waterless pit." Hebrews said in chapter 13, he says, "Now may the grace of God of peace, who brought again the dead from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant." See, this new covenant was something that even Old Testament talked about, Hebrews talked about, but also Jesus talked about. Both in Mark 14, Matthew 26, and Luke 22, all the same scenario, all the same thing happening, which was when Jesus took the bread and the cup at the Last Supper. Remember what he said? I have the advantage of writing it in my notes, so let me remind you. He said, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And then he took the cup, and when he had given it thanks, he said to them, 'Drink all of it. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many.'" Now, we hold up that cup and we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for your blood shed for us." Why? Because it ushered in the new covenant. His blood is better because it ushers in the new covenant. Also, I wanted us to notice eternal inheritance. Without end, remember? Inheritance is, and I really love this definition, what was given to one person as a possession. He gives me as a possession. Remember what he said in John 14? "I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Inheritance. 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not mourn as those without hope. Paul goes on to talk about how the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up in the air, will be raptured in the Latin. That's where the word comes from. So we will always be with the Lord. There's our inheritance. Did you see it there? It's eternal. Romans chapter 8 says this, beginning with verse 28. "For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he justified, he glorified." Eternal inheritance. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? And who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who raised and is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. And who shall separate us from the love of God?" Eternal inheritance. Nothing. Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? As it is written, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long, and we are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor principalities, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the church said, amen. Eternal inheritance. Never to be separated from Christ. "And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It's a more effective covenant. It's the new covenant. It's by his blood. Exodus 4:28 noted that what would happen during the ceremony that happened in the Old Testament is that Moses would take the blood and he Just think if I did that every communion, right? I would use grape juice, though, because that's what Jesus used, but I just had to sprinkle it on you. You'd probably get your communion coat on, and you know, you'd be ready for it. And then I'd have to mix it up so I could just start getting juice all over everything. That's what he did. He just took the blood, and he sprinkled it everywhere. Through Jesus, his blood has been shed. So we don't have to go through that. Number three, why Jesus' blood is a better sacrifice. Number three, he purified the heavenly sanctuary. Verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copy of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And the first question I had when I read that was, why in the world would things in heaven need to be purified? And then I got to thinking, remember that all these things were inanimate objects. It was the blood that was sprinkled on him, on the objects, that changed what they were. It changed their nature. It changed their relationship to God. The key here was better sacrifice. So question, which sacrifice is better? Old Testament or New Testament? I'm not sure. Let's vote on this. Let's have a little congregational vote. Old Testament? New Testament? Yeah? So ordered. That Christ's sacrifice was much better. New Testament is greater than Old Testament. Why? Because God was pleased with Jesus. I was deeply blessed this week in my readings of what John MacArthur said in relationship to this verse. He said that God was immeasurably satisfied with Jesus. God was so satisfied with Jesus that he highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God is immeasurably satisfied with Jesus. And that makes me think of Colossians 1. Verse 20, and it says, and it pleased the Father that all the fullness of him should be on Christ. But he went on to say this, and this is important, and don't miss this. God is not satisfied with you. God is not satisfied with us, however. That is the very reason we have come to him through Jesus. Now this really gets good, okay? Jesus is the only one who satisfies the Father, and therefore no one comes to him except through Jesus. The idea that God accepts us as we are is utterly unbiblical. We come to Jesus just as we are, since we have nothing worthwhile that we can bring. But he does not present us to the Father just as we are. We are totally unpresentable as we are. Otherwise, we could present ourselves. When Jesus presents us to the Father, he presents us in himself as he is. When we enter into God's presence, God sees Jesus instead of us. He sees Jesus' righteousness instead of our own righteousness. He sees Christ's sacrifice instead of our sin. He sees Christ's payment for our sin instead of our penalty that we deserved. Jesus recognizes the indebtedness of sinners. And he knew that a holy God must be satisfied. And he offered his own blood on our behalf. Everybody say, better sacrifice. That's right. That's right. That blessed my heart. It's just a reminder that we cannot come on our own. We only come through him. The fourth thing I wanted us to notice here is that the reason that this blood sacrifice was greater, better sacrifices, it made it possible for Jesus to enter the heavenly throne room of God for us. When I first read this and I was reading through, in fact, Jamie, who has Boaz, could you go back to the slide that says keywords? Oh, you can't. Oh, yeah, you can't say. All right, this is my Bible here, and I want you to see up in the upper about 2 o'clock. What's that say? Wow. I read this verse, listen, And this hit me. It says here in verse 24, "For Christ has entered into the holy place, not made with hands, which are copies of the truer things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Wow. I mean, he could have just sat down. I did it. But he, with purpose, sat down on our behalf. You see yourself there on our behalf? Do you feel the weight, the immense weight that it should put on you? That our mediator is not before a traffic court judge. Right? Even when we go to traffic court, we're just kind of like, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir. Our mediator is not before a probate judge or a civil judge where it's prim and proper and our mediator is not before even the Supreme Court. He is before Judge Awesome. There is none like this judge, the righteous judge, whom everyone must stand before. And he mediates on our behalf for us. Because of Jesus' blood and your salvation, he is beseeching God for you. And how many times have we squandered our petty prayers for food or for cash when we should be praying for contentment and spiritual victory? How many times have we ate the leftovers of the buffet of God's amazing grace when we could be eating at the very table? And Christ has entered for you. And Jesus has said, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name." Why ask? Because he's the mediator in the very throne room of God. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be complete. Reminder, it's joy. Everybody say joy. It's not happiness. He's not here to make you happy. I'm not happy. Well, suck it up, buttercup. He's here to make you joyful. And sometimes he's working it out in you, and that doesn't make you happy because he's working it out in you. The fifth reason, Christ's blood provides a better sacrifice is because it now provides the removal of sin versus a covering of it. Verse 26 says this, "For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." How does he put away sin? Everyone say better sacrifice. Right. Put away is the Greek word to abolish. So question, do you ever ask these questions? Where did he put it? That's right, that's one of the passages. As far as east is from the west, Psalm says. Another passage found in Micah says, "In the depths of the sea." I really like this one. Isaiah 43 says, "I am the one who wipes away your sins. I will not remember them anymore." But Isaiah 38 says, "I have cast your sins behind my back." Thursday I had a really bad ADHD moment. And I read this verse. And I was thinking to myself, who gets behind God's back? You think, I'm just going to sneak behind God's back. Right? It doesn't happen. Nobody's sneaking behind God's back. He's not going to go back there and fight. It's just like sin. Nobody's going back there. That's wow. Right? That's wow. That's like, what? That's where you put it? A place that nobody's allowed to go? That nobody will go? The depths of the sea? As far as east is from the west? Your memory where you won't remember it anymore? I think that's awesome because what does God forget? Nothing. He just chooses not to remember it anymore. But here's another one to add to that. Behind my back. Implications for us today. Well, there's two groups of people that this text touches on in the area of implication. First, I want to talk to you that are deeply, deeply moved by the fact that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You understand that. You know that. Implications for this better sacrifice. He's purified you from dead works to good works is your first one. So do them. He's purified you from dead works to good works. Are you doing them? That's the question. One of the ways that we look for a growing disciple here at church is a sign that we always have out there. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you don't quite understand it. Worship, walk, work. Are you deeply engaged on our Sunday worship time? Our worship team, we've been really digging down in our morning meetings about, make this about your personal worship. And I think it's evident in the work that they're doing. But is it about your program or your whatever, when you walk in the door, is it about your worship? Walk. We do that in small group, but let's just not talk about small group. Let's talk about your daily Bible study. Let's talk about your personal time with the Lord. Are you doing the good work there? Work isn't who you are. It's what you do because you love the one whose better sacrifice redeemed you eternally. Don't be a lazy Christian, brother. Put an effort into making small group and help at work days and make that men's retreat or that ladies' retreat or sharing the gospel with your neighbor's neighbor, all the while showing the love of Christ. And then look at verse 28. Verse 27 says, just as he is appointed for man to die once, and after that the judgment, we'll talk about that in a minute, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin. Praise the Lord. He did that at the cross. But to save those who eagerly wait for him. The high priest would reemerge from the Holy of Holies and he would set off a collective sigh throughout the people. God was pleased with their gift. They would listen to the bells, remember? Ching, 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 until he reappeared. And the people would say, God is pleased with our gift. But listen, church, he's coming again. Are you longing for his appearing? Do you desire to see him? A growing believer more and more has a longing heart for his or her bridegroom to appear. They want it. They read up about him in his book. They weep because he's not here. They celebrate his glimpses of his glory as revealed. They tell the world that he's my king. By his blood. And he will appear again a second time to call you to himself. Are you ready? The third implication is salvation. The first two, those are for ones who have already received salvation. Are you doing good works? Are you longing for his appearing? But really, this is also a text about the benefits of his blood that speaks a better word. His eternal inheritance is through the redemption and salvation of Jesus Christ. It's the eternal inheritance that is part of the eternal redemption and the eternal salvation. And the only way that one will reap the benefit of all of that eternal salvation and eternal inheritance that we've talked about is to be saved. Are you saved? Have you surrendered your life to Him? At the end of an eventful Passover week, when Jesus was finished His ministry, the Romans had prepared 3 crosses for 3 criminals. On 2 of the crosses, thieves were to hang. The 3rd cross was for an insurrectionist named Barabbas, who had been found guilty of treason against the empire. But Barabbas never made it to the cross. You're the insurrectionist. You're the Barabbas. MacArthur goes on to write, he was guilty and condemned, but he was not executed because someone took his place. Eternal redemption. On the middle cross that day hung not a violent or profane rebel, but a sinless Son of God. And Barabbas went free, not because he was innocent, but because Jesus took his place. Jesus was crucified not because he was guilty, but so that he could take Barabbas' place and the place of every other sinner. The greatest implication of the blood sacrifice of Jesus being better is so that you can have salvation, Barabbas. You were condemned already. You were found guilty. You were the slave to sin. Yet he reconciled you. Yet he redeemed you. Yet he forgave you. And yet he adopted you into his family. And he made you his child. But some of you, that hasn't happened yet. You're still hoping for a better way. You're still hoping for a better plan. It ain't coming. Surrender today to Him. Give of your life and be fully free. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the better sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to sing of that. But Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be working in hearts today, that we would understand the implication of this better sacrifice is not so that we sit back on our holy laurels and do nothing, but that we share the good news of the gospel. We do the work of the ministry. That we long for your appearing. That we have this better hope and this better covenant and this better sacrifice and this better promise. This eternal salvation, this eternal redemption, and this eternal inheritance. Help us, Father, to walk in a manner worthy of what you have done for us. And God, I pray for the one who may be here who's been fighting this whole idea of salvation. Maybe not even fully understanding, but now as you look, that it took blood. Jesus shed his blood so that we could be forgiven, that they would forgive themselves, ask you for forgiveness of sins, and they would come before you with broken hearts, repented hearts, and they would give their life to you. And even now as we sing, they would just do that. Or maybe even come and then we could share the gospel with them, Lord. Use your Holy Spirit. Don't let them leave today without giving up their life, we pray. In Jesus' name. We have time for a little bit of worship here at the end. And we're going to sing this song, Your Blood Speaks a Better Word Than All the Empty Claims I've Heard Upon This Earth. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Rejoice as we sing it. And then we're going to close our service with, "Oh, glorious day." Right? Because that's truly what happened here. Oh, glorious day. I came out of that grave running. And so let's end up in some powerful worship here at the end. Join all our voices together. Let's stand. Let's sing. If you want to know more about salvation, you want to be prayed for, I'll be here in the front. We can have others come and pray with you. But we want that to happen. So do that with us today.